Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It is a good word. It is, as the Apostle Peter tells us, a more sure word. And we take it that this is the case because it is your word written. It is not left to the memory of men or the traditions of men. It is written. And as we ply the pages of your word, we may read what you have said. And we thank you that this is the case. And so as we take this time this morning to look into this, a portion of your word, we pray once again that you will visit us by the power of your Spirit, that you will enlighten our hearts, that the Holy Spirit will shed light in our minds and hearts so that we may savingly apprehend the truth of your word. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. We ask this. Amen. Several years ago, on the south side of Chicago, visiting in the church of another denomination, the congregation sat quietly as the visiting pastor was 10 or 15 minutes late. And when he arrived and the congregation sang their first song of praise, and the visiting pastor lifted his hands in the traditional way to greet the people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he then said, "Well, it's just been another one of those days." And there was not only a hush that went over the congregation, but we were brought down from the heavenlies into this earthly plane as he explained that he had been waiting at a railroad crossing for 10 or 15 minutes, and that was the reason he was late for church. It was just another one of those days. I see some of you shaking your heads. Well, the Lord's Day is not to be just one of those days, but the Lord's Day is a day in which we gather together to meet in the special presence of God and to be lifted to the heights of heaven to gaze upon Him and to gather from Him grace and peace. It's not from the world that we obtain grace and peace. You know that's the case. Because every day as you slog it out in everyday life, in school or in the workplace, you recognize that it is not from the world that you obtain grace and peace, but it is from the great God of all who is in heaven. And so our text this morning, also a greeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the name of the triune God. Our text this morning, which is a greeting, pronounces grace and peace upon us from the triune God, indicating to you and to me that we are to seek grace and peace from the author of that grace and peace. And so that's the point. You should gather and that I should gather from the sermon this morning. Seek grace and peace from the author, the great God of heaven. Let's see how our text unfolds this truth. Again, we are interested in verses 4, 5, and 6. Let me read those verses to you. The salutation that John gives. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Grace and peace comes from Him who was and who is and who is to come. Grace and peace comes from the great God of heaven who exists eternally, who is and who was and who is to come. And the way John frames it, we first of all understand that this God is indeed the eternal God, the God who is self-existent, uncreated, difficult for us to comprehend, but oh so true. There is nothing before Him. He exists in and of Himself. He is and He was before the creation of the world, before this creation existed, before any molecule in this creation existed. God was. And since He was and is to come, the text betrays the idea of a plan. He is to come. Why? There is a plan and a purpose behind this creation. Each of you understands this is the case. Because each of you does desire, I think, to understand God's plan for your life. Is that not an idea, a concept, a longing often uttered by the likes of you and me? What is God's plan and purpose for you and me? God has a plan, and He is coming one day in accordance with that plan to judge the earth in righteousness. And if God has a plan, what you need to realize and what I need to realize is that we are not like third parties sitting in the stands watching the field below and that plan being played out. It's not like we're sitting in the stands watching two teams, God's team and the enemy's team. No. We are part of the plan. We are caught up in the plan. You are caught up in the plan. And that is inevitable and inescapable. And if you look at the Bible as sort of a third party examining what's going on in the Bible and standing back, you miss the point of the Bible, because you're in this text. You're in what's taking place and the drama of salvation. You are part of the scheme of God's plan. And that's why you're here this morning. That's why we are discussing these things as we are this morning. And so grace and peace comes from Him who is and who was and who is to come. And the text further says, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. The seven spirits. This is a way of speaking about the Holy Spirit, using a symbolic language. The number seven, often referring to perfection. This is the perfect Spirit. There are no imperfections which are found in the Holy Spirit. He is indeed the Spirit of God. Later in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, you find the picture of a lamb A lamb who is slain, but he is yet standing. Well, usually, a lamb who has its throat slit does not stand. It usually falls. But this lamb, standing as if slain, has seven horns and seven eyes, a way of portraying Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And, of course, Jesus Christ is not actually a lamb. This is a symbol. And normal lambs, at least, do not have seven horns and seven eyes. But the horn, a symbol of power, indicating that Jesus Christ has perfect power. And then the text goes on to say that the Lamb has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God going out into all the earth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has perfect vision. And He knows all. He knows what's taking place in your heart and your mind. And He is the most perfect Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, the book of Revelation indicates to us, is actually the Spirit of Christ. And so grace and peace come from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. And then look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ. You see, this greeting, this salutation is Trinitarian. It speaks of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you and I are Trinitarian, are we not? We believe in one God in three persons. And this great God of all is the author of grace and peace. And verse 5 indicates that this grace and peace comes from Jesus Christ. Here is an indication of the divinity of the Savior. And who is this Jesus Christ? Notice how our text defines Him. Verse 5 again. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus Christ is the Father's witness. And witnesses testify. Testify to activities. Testify to actions. Testify to accidents. Oh yes, accidents, so called. If you're in a car accident, what happens? The policeman comes along and you testify to the policeman as to what took place in the accident, and other parties testify to the police what took place in the accident. You bear witness. See, this is the idea. And Christ bears witness to the Father in heaven. This is part of why He came into the world. And how do we know about the Father? In large measure, it is through the testimony and the witness of the Son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember how Jesus walked on the Emmaus Road with His disciples after the resurrection? And He opened the Scriptures to them and testified to them from the Scriptures all the things from Moses and the Psalms and the prophets about Himself. This is what He came to do. He came to testify concerning all the things that had happened earlier and how they relate to Him. And if you properly understand the testimony of Jesus Christ, you understand that everything is summed up in Him. Is this not what the Apostle Paul tells us? And what kind of witness is Jesus Christ? Verse 5 again. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. This means that Jesus Christ is the true witness. There is not an iota of testimony coming from Jesus Christ which is not fully true. Now think about this just for a moment. Because we've already said that the book of Revelation testifies that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, the Spirit of Christ. And we also, as individuals, do we not, because this is the testimony of the Bible, we testify that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. What does this make the Bible? It makes the Bible the words of Christ, the testimony of Christ. And the Bible is a true witness because Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. Look again at verse 5 with me. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. You see, John is continuing to speak about Jesus Christ. And what is he? He is the firstborn. And the firstborn in the old Hebrew economy is the heir. He is the one who inherits everything from the Father's household. And Jesus Christ is the heir. He is the firstborn. That's the significance of the language. And he is the firstborn from the dead. An indication of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as God's heir. And he is the first of those who are to be resurrected. He is the firstborn from the dead. Paul calls him the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits. And after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Do you understand the concept of first fruit? That when the first fruit of the harvest is taken in, that's the beginning of the harvest. When we lived in Kansas, we would often see the combines go out into the wheat field. What was happening? They were test cutting. They were seeing if the wheat was ready for harvest. And the first day they would go out and they'd test cut. Not quite ready. But we knew the harvest was near. The full harvest was near. And then they'd go out a second day and they'd test cut. No. And then they'd go out a third day and they'd test cut. Now the wheat is ready and the harvest would be brought in. But you knew when those test cuts were being performed, the rest of the harvest was near. And since Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of the harvest, friends, the harvest has begun. Do you realize the significance of this? The harvest has begun. The first fruits have been taken in, and so the full harvest is now guaranteed. It has not yet all been brought in, but it will be. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, since The idea of the firstborn is the idea of the heir. When you believe in Jesus Christ and you are united to Jesus Christ, you are joint heirs with Christ. You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And He has been raised from the dead, and you will be raised also. That's the import of the language. Praise God that this is the case. This is what you have to look forward to. Verse 5 once again. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's not only the heir, the principal heir, and you become joint heirs through Him, but He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. When He emerged from that tomb and walked in this world to display the reality of the resurrection to His disciples, in their sight, He was then taken up into heaven bodily. And the Bible testifies, bears witness to the fact that He sat down on the throne of the Majesty on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you, therefore, if you love Jesus Christ in your heart, you testify to others that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is your Lord. And not only so, He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the ruler of the universe. Oh, yes. Presidents stand up and puff up their chests. And prime ministers and senators say, "We are the ones who dispense to you rights and privileges." Bah. Jesus Christ is the King of the rulers of the earth. And it is not only incumbent upon people like you and me to bow before King Jesus. It is incumbent upon presidents and prime ministers and governors and senators and congressmen to bow before King Jesus. He is their ruler, whether they admit it or not. And they ought to kiss the King, come into agreement with Him, lest they perish. Understanding this is the case, what then is your hope? Believing in Jesus Christ, you will not perish, but have eternal life. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then notice the end of verse 5. Let's read the whole text again, or verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, entered into this world to express the love of the Father, to bear witness to testify to the love of the Father. And when He descended from the glories and the heights of heaven, He entered enemy territory. It was, as it were, that He went behind enemy lines to rescue men and women like us. And how do we know that He entered enemy territory? How do we know that He went behind enemy lines? Because in the end, there were those who spat upon Him. There were those who preferred to whip Him and beat Him. There were those who preferred to mock him by putting a crown of thorns on his head and putting a purple robe on his back and bowing before him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," mocking him with scorn. But he did this as a demonstration of his love. Verse 5, once again, "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." By the spilling of his blood, he released people like you and me from our sins. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, friends. You and I, captive too much to the principle of sin. Do you not realize that this is the case? Do you not have habits that each first of the year you say, "Oh, I'm going to change this year and I'm going to form new habits." But then a few days after the first of the year, you lapse back into that old habit because you're captive to that habit. You're captive to that sin. But what does Jesus Christ actually do? You see, this is what we have to get through our heads. By his blood, he releases us from our sins. Christ is your Lord. You are no longer a slave to sin. This is the principle. And because Christ is now your Lord, new habits can be formed. The principle of sin in your life has been broken by his blood. He went to the cross. He spilled his blood to pay the ransom price to release you from captivity. God demonstrated his love to us in that Christ died for us. This is what John is telling us. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And verse 6 goes on to say, "And he made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father." He brought us out of the domain of darkness. You see, he did go behind enemy lines. He descended into enemy territory. And he took the likes of you and me out of the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is what Christ has done for you and me. And so you are residents of a new kingdom. What does Paul say? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we await the return of our King. We are not citizens of this world. We have been brought into a new kingdom. Church membership is not just standing before a body like this and taking some vows and saying, "Oh, I love you people, you're very nice people." Church membership means you're confessing Jesus Christ as your King and Lord, and you understand that you are being brought into a new kingdom of which this body is representative. And in that kingdom, in that church, God promises to dwell and to nurture His people, you and me. Verse 6 once again. And He made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever. With all of this, can you help yourself? Must you not say to Him, glory, glory, glory be to You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And what does this terminology mean, glory? Well, especially in the Old Testament Hebrew, it carries the idea of weight. Gold, we say, has glory. And the ancients would say the reason it has glory is because it's heavy. It's a heavy metal. And what does this mean personally for you and me? If you properly understand what Jesus Christ has done in your life, He is the one who carries the weight in your life. And if He carries the weight in your life, He is the one inevitably you will follow. Isn't that how it works? If there is someone who actually carries weight in your life, you defer to them. You seek their counsel. You ask them questions. And this is the case with your God and Father and with Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. And you're saying to Him, Lord, You are the one who carries the weight in my life. And I will listen to You and I will follow You. And you acknowledge His dominion. He is the King. And then the exclamation point. Amen. Amen. I believe it, Lord. This is the case. Let's go back up to the beginning of the text now. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ. Grace and peace come from the great God of heaven. Grace you normally define as unmerited favor. And in the Bible, the original language is often translated favor. When the Bible says that Noah found favor in the sight of God, it means that Noah found grace in the sight of God. And another way to translate the terminology is this: approval. Noah found approval in the sight of God. When you receive grace from God, you receive approval from God. And it's not because there is anything innately good in you or innately good in me. This is certainly not the case. It is because all goodness resides in Jesus Christ, and you trust Him, and you are united to Him. And because of His blood, your sins have been washed away. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for them. And you receive approval from God on the basis of what Christ has done for you. And if you receive approval from God, this also means that you are at peace with God. God no longer holds your sin against you. He forgives you. You see, this is what forgiveness means. When you forgive someone else, it's a promise. You promise that you will never hold those sins against them ever again. And when God forgives you, He makes a promise to you. He promises you, I will never again hold those sins against you. I accept you. And between you and me, there is peace. There is peace. Amazingly enough, the Speaker of the House of Representatives recently said, one of our jobs in government, words to this effect, one of our jobs in government is to bring fulfillment to the American people. Fulfillment doesn't come from government. Grace and peace come from God. And if you seek fulfillment from government, you are headed in the wrong direction. You need to seek the author of peace and grace, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm an equal opportunity guy, so I'll refer to someone in the other party now. G. Gordon Liddy was a former Republican operative. And maybe some of you have seen the ads on television advertising gold. And Mr. Liddy juggles the gold coins in his hand and he says, "Do you hear this? That's the sound of security. I want to punch the TV screen when I hear that." You don't get security from the material world. Security comes from God. Grace and peace, approval comes from God. And from ultimately no other place. And then there's a Toyota ad. Have you seen this ad? The young couple goes into the Toyota agency and the young salesman escorts them around the back of the car. And he opens the trunk and the music, of course, goes along with it. And the glow and the light emerges from the trunk. And they look into the trunk. The beautiful scene and the young lady in the field at rest and at peace. And the young lady who is interested in the car says in astonishment, "What's that?" And the salesman says, "That's peace of mind." I didn't know that peace of mind came out of the trunk of a Toyota. Grace and peace comes from Him who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne and from Jesus Christ. And if you desire peace and grace in your life, you need to seek the author of grace and peace. It only comes from the great God of all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. How good you are to us. Better than we deserve. And we bow before you, thanking you that you are indeed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the author of grace and peace. And we seek favor from you. We seek acceptance from you. Not because of any merit on our own, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we pray now, Father, that you would be pleased to work in our hearts a deep faith in Jesus Christ, the one who spilled his blood to pay for the sins of the likes of us. And grant to us through him, day by day, grace, favor, acceptance, and peace. Hear us, we ask, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.